Welcome to the Bible study on the Messenger of Good News, Worldwide, KFUO. KFUO is a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. I'm Roland Lettner. Thank you so much for being with us today. Off to a proper start, did you notice? All the elements in place, music played when you push the button. Oh, it is so much nicer when things work the way they're supposed to, don't you think, Pastor Dieterding?
Oh, absolutely.
I don't know, you ever have a sermon that misfired? You're standing up there in the pulpit, and all of a sudden, maybe halfway through, you realize, maybe I should have done this differently.
No, I don't ever remember that kind of an experience.
100% zero defects.
Wouldn't that be great?
It would be. Pastor Curtis Dieterding, our guest this morning on the Bible study, is from Trinity Lutheran Church in Fergus Falls, Minnesota. I heard the forecast. I just gave it for Sheboygan, Wisconsin. How are things in Minnesota?
Not bad. We're finally getting up into the upper 30s, lower 40s. So some of the snow that we've got on the ground yet is starting to melt. I have to say, this is the longest. Yeah, I've lived in Minnesota three different times in my life, and this is the longest I've ever seen the accumulated snow over the winter stick around. I've never seen it do this before. It's, you know, usually you have a good melting near the end of February, maybe, or beginning of March, sometimes at the end of March. But this year we never got that. So everything's gone very slowly, which is helpful for us because it helps keep the flooding down over on the river by Fargo. So it's a good thing when we have cold weather, you know, still around, but, you know, slow melt. So this is not bad.
That's true, but, you know, probably one of the ugliest things in God's creation is snow that's been around for a month.
Oh, yeah. Well, you got all the sand and the grit and the salt and stuff that they throw on the road just kind of now peeking out from underneath all that fresh snow, so...
Well, today we get two parables in Luke 18. We're doing the first 14 verses of the Gospel of Luke, chapter 18, the parable of the persistent widow and the Pharisee and the tax collector. I don't know, do pastors get nagged until they do what they're asked to do?
Well, you know, I'll be honest with you, I don't have that experience that much, but I know that it does happen. I've heard the same, you know, issues over and over again, and if they're not going to get resolved, you know, you're going to continue to hear that. So you got to come up with something that hopefully will appeal to at least as many people as possible, because you're not going to please everybody. So
you sound like von Staupitz. Hours and hours of complaining, not once have you said anything interesting.
There you go.
Well, let's start with prayer. And I mean, these are two very interesting parables today, and this is, you get a nice juicy one with the Pharisee and the tax collector.
Yeah, I do enjoy that one. I use that quite extensively in my adult class. So let us go ahead and begin then with a word of prayer. Gracious Lord, we do come before you this day, and you know, sometimes I think we are tempted to pray to you about our own righteousness, and then we hear your law, and that temptation goes away. We know that indeed we cannot stand before you with anything that we do that you would be pleased with, because you're only pleased with those things that are truly done to your glory through all of what you've done for us in Christ Jesus. We pray that as we approach your word again this day, that we are reminded of that, and that we can come before you humbly and know that indeed you will answer prayer, and that you will answer it fully according to your will, and hopefully always to our blessing. We pray also that you would continue to be with us as we struggle with our prayer life, that we might grow in knowing that indeed you want us to come to you, to trust in you, and to continue to beg you to provide for us for all our needs, physical, mental, emotional, and spiritual. We ask that you would bless us now again this day by the power of your Spirit, working through your word. In the name of Christ Jesus, our risen Lord, we pray. Amen.
Amen. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, KFUO at KFUO.org. Wondering if anybody is out there, Pastor Dieterding. The phone's been awfully quiet this week. I wonder if maybe as the frost line is moving further north, as we're warming, people are just spending more time outside.
Yeah, that's probably true. We're not doing that much up here, but Hopefully maybe we have a listener or two up here.
Yeah, in time. And, you know, around the world, people listening, you can get in by using KFUO at KFUO.org. From anywhere in the world, we have listeners in Sweden, we have listeners in Croatia, we have listeners even in Iraq. I think probably, you know, there's some service people, you know, that are listening into us as we're going through this study this morning. So the parable begins with the heading of the parable of the persistent widow. But is the widow really the focus of the parable?
It's really, the focus, as I understand it, as I'm looking at this, is the relationship between her and the one who can do something for her. And I think the relationship between us and God is the, you know, is the connecting point. As far as, you know, petitioning the one who can do something to help bring justice to our lives.
You know, yesterday, the questions, the Pharisees asked, you know, when is the kingdom coming?
Mm-hmm.
The disciples asked, how is the kingdom coming? But nobody really asked, why must the kingdom come? Why can't we just leave things the way they are?
Yeah, we have so much that we don't know. You know, God is all-knowing. We want to know more. I think we'd be on overload with a limited mind to try and know more because, you know, God only has given us so much to be able to know. And so we're not going to be able to know all things about all things. You know, it's just, it's not in our makeup as creatures of the one who made us. And so, you know, God gave us that limited knowledge to know what he believes is best for us. When you look at the Bible, I mean, it's a limited amount of information. He didn't give us volumes like good old Luther did. You know, he's given us a set number of books, and it's enough of his word to develop a relationship with him and to bring us to faith and to know him as Lord and Savior.
Yeah, but why this long period of delay? Since we're still focusing on explaining what the kingdom is and when it comes and what form it comes in, why the delay? Why not just establish the kingdom? I mean, you have that great moment at the Ascension where Jesus is not out of sight 5 seconds.
Yeah,
and the disciples are looking up going, now, please?
That's a God question. You're wanting me to answer a God question. That's on the other side.
Well, you're God's representative, are you not, sir?
You know, I mean, there's this line, you know, and on one side of the line, we've been given so much that we can know. On the other side of the line are all the things that only God knows. And, you know, everybody wants to cross that line and explain what God is thinking and what God is going to be doing for us. And that's, you know, that's part of the reason we have all these different religions in the world, you know, as far as even amongst the Christians. We're always trying to cross that line and describe God in ways that the Bible doesn't tell us. And so there are times quite often that we have to say, even as pastors, that I don't know, you know, we don't know some of these things, and we won't.
Well, but that's part of the issue, I think. Isn't Jesus preparing the disciples that it's going to be a while before this kingdom comes?
Yes, you know, knowing what we know, yeah. and then looking at what he's saying here, we definitely can see what he's doing as far as trying to help them understand that, you know, only God knows the time. And what we need to be focused on is who this Son of Man is, what he's about, what he's going to do for them. You know, eventually they find this all out, and of course they begin the church, the Christian church on earth. And you know, it's all part of God's plan. And I know that they see this unfold, of course, as they mature and as they go through all of these experiences with Christ, which, you know, we will never know on a very personal basis as far as the physical aspect of that relationship, but we surely can know this through the spiritual. And so it takes faith and trust, and that's what he's trying to also develop in his disciples.
You know, you touched on something about crossing lines, and sometimes that gets translated, I don't know, maybe into a sense of ambivalence a little bit, because if we can't either expedite or retard the coming of the kingdom, what's the point in praying for it to come? Just sit around and wait.
It's going to happen at some time. A couple of reasons. One, Christ Jesus, you know, taught us to pray that way. And so the reason he's teaching us to pray that is that the kingdom will come. And, of course, as we know it in our circles, we believe that that's the kingdom that's coming now in our hearts through the Word, that we are part of that kingdom, brought in as those who are part of the communion of saints, and then also the kingdom to come, the one that we look forward to, the eternal kingdom. You know, God's in charge of all that. We're not. And he has a plan, and he's telling us that that's not important right now. Just what is important is that you know it's coming. God is preparing all this for us. Jesus is going to prepare a place for us. We know all of these things because we're told this, and we're asked to believe it and to have faith in that. And Jesus, while he's here on the face of this earth, is assuring his disciples that, yes, the end is coming. It's not important when that end comes or when this kingdom is established, as they were waiting for it to be established, of course, here on the earth, as we see in Acts chapter 1. But there are just things that God, I believe, when we don't know what's going on in our relationship as far as what he has planned for us in detail, he's basically saying those details are not that important right now. What's important are these things, the faith in Christ, understanding why he came, developing our relationship with him, a prayer life, as we're seeing here in this text.
So eventually that weird guy with the sandwich board saying the world will end tomorrow is eventually going to be right.
It is going to be eventually right. It's going to be one of those tomorrows. We know it's coming, but we don't know when. You know, we don't know the exact time.
Picking up at verse 1 of chapter 18 of the Gospel of Luke, and he told them a parable to the effect that they ought to always to pray and not lose heart. He said, in a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him saying, give me justice against my adversary. For a while he refused, but afterward he said to himself, though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge says. And will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? Interesting that it ends on a question there. All right, so a couple of things jump out. But we have to keep in mind, I think, that Jesus is still teaching about the coming kingdom. And this parable, it's announced from the start as being about prayer.
Right. And, you know, I mean, what is the purpose of prayer? You know, and that's really being answered here, that God, first of all, wants and desires justice in our lives. We can see that just in the person of Christ and all that Christ has done for us. That God wants us to trust in him, to have faith in him. That's what prayer definitely reveals about our relationship with him. I mean, who's going to pray to God if they don't believe in him and if they don't trust him?
Well, true, you know, true.
No one's going to do that. However, you know, the law at times does bring people, even that don't know God, to a point where they start to actually have a relationship in prayer with him. Maybe not with the kindest words or attitude toward him, but, you know, sometimes it begins that way, with one who might not be fully convinced of all that God wants to do for them, or convinced that God is truly a good God or a loving God. We've probably heard that in prayers that have been put into movies and so forth, where you can see that people are like on the verge, but not really right there yet. So it's interesting that, you know, Jesus even shows us the importance of prayer by teaching us how to pray. And like you said, to pray that God's will is done. We don't know what God's will is, but yet we pray for it to be done. And we pray that will be done, because we know that when God's will is done in our lives, it's for our blessing, it's for our good.
It seems that the disciples may be at a moment of risk here, that if this delay after Christ's death and resurrection is protracted, that they may lose heart and maybe cease doing the work of the church. Is that the long view that Jesus is addressing here?
Yeah, just think how excited would you or I would have been, you know, when Jesus came. You're there with the Messiah. This is the Lord. I do think, though, that they're probably re-energized whenever Jesus talks about how he's going to send the Spirit and he ascends into heaven. They know that I know they have a sense that, you know, the end is going to be that here even then, You know, because they were like, when are we going to establish this kingdom? Not when are you going to establish it here on earth? And they begin to realize as the Spirit is working through them that that kingdom is not going to be here. That what Jesus said to Pilate, that his kingdom is not of this world. You know, that there is a kingdom coming. And, you know, that's been the main theme, really, of Christ's preaching and teaching ministry for the most part, especially in, even in Matthew, you know, that the kingdom of God is like. There's a lot of parables like that. Jesus is teaching about what this kingdom is about. And a lot of those parables are talking about the kingdom as it is here already in our hearts, in our lives, anticipating his coming. So, yeah, I mean, there's got to be some frustration in the hearts of the disciples because this was the promise that when Messiah comes, the kingdom will be established. That's how they understood it, and they were anticipating that to happen right then.
So the issue really is that there's a couple of things going on here. There may be uncertainty that Jesus will be faithful to fulfill what he promised to them if this delay is protracted. But there's also this lack of faith that we have to believe the promise.
That's true. That is true. But
because, I mean, just a couple of verses earlier, we talked about, you know, faith and how much faith.
Right. And that's what's so key here, you know, is It seems like there were many different turns. When you look at the disciples and their discussion with Jesus, look at how many times the disciples weren't getting it, or they were confused by it. They didn't know quite what this all means. We're very fortunate on this end because we're past all of this, and we can look back and...
Oh, sure, we understand things so much better than they do.
but we like to critique them, like, well, I don't think I would have done that.
Well, like, true, yeah.
We do. We sit here and we go, I don't understand after all that they saw, and then they don't believe or they can't see this. I mean, even last Sunday's gospel reading, you know, and even the one that's coming up, that they've seen all these things, and yet they don't... They're still not believing that he's up and alive, that he's no longer dead. And it's like after all they saw, they even watched him raise people from the dead. We're very quick to criticize, I think, how the disciples responded to different times that Jesus is trying to share the truth or reveal himself. You know, they were not always there to fully understand everything that he had to say to them. And even today, I mean, how much do we understand about what's coming? I mean, we're really in the same situation even today. We've got these promises now, too, and we're waiting for them to be fulfilled.
So this judge is an interesting fellow. He neither fears God nor respects man. So who could this be in the parable?
This is an interesting fellow, all right. It's one that's not God-fearing. It's one that's still serving, which is really interesting, as a judge. You know, and it's God that establishes that whole system for us. But at the same time, we know that, you know, his responsibility, and he knows his responsibility too, is to administer justice and to help people when they're confronted by their adversaries and being mistreated.
But he's not acting out of good character or godliness or virtue. He's acting out of self-interest.
Right, because he's not God. He is a sinful human being just like the rest of us.
So this could very well represent the way the world deals with things.
Absolutely.
Yeah, because, I mean, if you look at the government as your savior, and there's a lot of talk of that these days, mm-hmm. you know, economically or socially or whatever it may be, you know, don't think that men are going to act out of right cause. They're going to act out of self-interest.
Well, we see this happening in our government, you know, people pleading for certain changes and so forth, and then it seems like it takes an eternity to get anything done. And then some of the things that are done, we're not pleased with, you know, because we're not, as a people, all in agreement on all these issues, and so therefore, then we've got to go to work to try and to get things changed again. It's a frustrating way to go about trying to get justice.
Yeah,
and man can't bring that justice instantly like God could.
But this applies to the church also, doesn't it? Because
yes.
nothing is done without some form of sinful motive behind the action. I mean, everything is tainted by sin, no matter how pious it may seem.
That's right. And, yeah, you know, it reminds me of a time that a gentleman from the outside, this is another congregation that I had served in the past, but where a gentleman came in from the outside, never met him before, didn't know anything about him, and he wanted to tell me about a member who... thinks that they're perfect and going to church here and they're just such a good person. And let me tell you about them, Pastor. Bam! I mean, the floodgates opened up. And I said, wow, it sounds like they really need to be here. You know, the people get this idea, this impression that the church is immune to all of this. And it's definitely not. And people that have been in the church, who've been put off by the church, and to use that as an excuse not to get back connected to the body of Christ, have seen this happen where, you know, justice has not been dished out, even in the church. So, yeah, it's because of our sin.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, and KFUO@KFUO.org. Let's go to the phones and let's see who's first up this morning. It's going to be Selena. Selena, good morning.
Good morning. How are you today?
We are well, thank you.
That's good. I'm listening while I'm trying to work in my bakery this morning, and I don't have a Bible with me, so I can't verify this. But when you read that first scripture, didn't it say, you know, when he was talking about the parable, that though humans would do this, he was trying to explain how God would handle things and that God would do good things for people who, you know, even more so than this person who,
here's,
you know, the judge.
Here's the verse. It's verse 7. And will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth?
So he's basically, what he's trying to tell us, I think, is that, you know, God's going to give us justice because he is just, not because, like, this you know, judge who doesn't know God and doesn't like people still gives justice because he's being badgered. But God's always going to give justice.
Yeah, and I that's a good point. And also the fact that I think the point that's being made here is that if a judge here that really doesn't have any respect for God or people will eventually, you know, bring about justice, think how much faster God will do that, you know, if we continue to be persistent in our prayer life. You know, I mean, it says right at the very beginning, the opening of chapter 18, Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up, is the NIV version of this. It's the same thing. You know, that we were persistent in our prayer. And, you know, one of the challenges during Lent this past Lent is one of the sermons that I preached was a challenge to us about our prayer life. I mean, you look at the story of Jesus there in the Garden of Gethsemane and how the disciples were tempted to fall asleep and not continue to be in prayer like he'd asked them. That really shows us a picture of our prayer life in general, you know. I mean, how many of us are asleep and not really dependent upon God when things are going very well? I mean, how much do we turn to God and say thank you, you know, or you know, God, can you continue to help bring me blessing and help me to be a blessing to others and so forth? But there's always a challenge. If anybody ever says that they are happy with their prayer life, I would just not believe it, because, you know, I can't see how anybody could be happy with that, because, you know, Paul says pray continually, and, you know, it's, what does that mean exactly for different people, you know, and how much time do we actually spend in prayer?
Selena, I'm curious, what are you baking this morning?
Cheesecakes.
Oh.
It sounds good.
Where are you? I get off in a half hour.
I'm in Cedar Hill.
What's the name of your bakery?
Tasty Morsels.
Ooh, I'm going to come look you up.
I don't actually have a retail facility. I do wholesale baking.
Just leave it on the porch. I'll pick it up.
Okay. You can always try one of the cheesicles at the Muni.
Ooh, I shall do that. Thank you so much for the call this morning.
You're welcome. Thank you so much for all you do. It's been wonderful.
Certainly. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, KFUO@KFUO.org. Larry, you hang on. We'll come to you first after the break, as well as the others. And, Pastor, while we're in this break, think for a few moments about when we ask for justice, we haven't defined what justice is. When we pray for justice or expect justice from God, for what are we actually asking? And is it necessarily a good thing? We'll be right back. It's the Bible Study. You can join us again from anywhere in the world at KFUO at KFUO.org. Stick around. Welcome back. It's the Bible study on the Messenger of Good News. Worldwide, KFUO. I'm sorry, Pastor. I'm going to have a hard time getting through the second half of this program because I've got cheesecake on the brain now.
Yeah, I was wondering if you could have maybe boxed some up and sent some up my way.
Well, Fergus Falls, you can find that. Yeah, just, you know, look up Trinity Lutheran Church in Fergus Falls.
There you go.
Pastor Curtis Dieterding, and just, you know, send it on up there. And
right.
I don't really care if it comes in it can be mashed, it can be squished, it can be anything. It's still cheesecake, and that makes it all good. Let's go back to the phones real quick and talk to Larry, who's been hanging on. Larry, good morning. Good to hear from you. Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Hallelujah.
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 Couple things on this parable, Pastor. This woman, she reminds me of my sainted mother so much, who did her best to raise three unruly sons, and her prayers were answered when they all came back to church.
Okay.
Getting to the parable, you know who I'm going to resource here, don't you, Roland?
I think I do.
You do. In every time and place, the greedy have found the widow vulnerable to oppression and justice, for she has no one to protect her.
Mm-hmm.
The good thing here, Pastor, is we have an advocate, Jesus Christ. The widow didn't have an advocate in the setting with the judge. You know, the widow coming to the judge Kenneth Bailey's book, he says, has an issue to do something with money, possibly a debt or a portion of her inheritance was being withheld. And she had no one to speak on her behalf. And in Kenneth Bailey's book, he makes note that he witnessed a scene in Iraq, which gives us a wider picture behind the parable. The woman in the culture do not normally appear in court because the widow has no one to speak on her behalf. So, in thinking back on that parable, I think, Roland, didn't Kenneth Bailey make it clear that they basically barter amongst the judge as he sits there on his pillowed throne, and they barter with people, and it's basically a system of bribery. So she's so persistent, she has no one to speak on her behalf. Finally, this judge, even though she doesn't have anybody, she's so persistent in her prayer, and Kenneth Bailey uses the word patience, something I wish I had more of. Anyway, she's so patient, and he brings out this word, Pastor, and it's a Greek word for patience, makrotheumeu. It looks like a jot or a tittle up there. I'm not sure what that is. You would know better than I. Anyways, it's just the parable. It hits home with me, like I said, because of my mother and the persistence and the patience. And if I may, Roland,
sure,
real quickly, I ran into something I really found really interesting yesterday in a book by Failing on the Life of Christ, and it's about the shepherd and the sheep, and we talk about a lot about that, but in a lot of times we don't understand the context. And he says in this book, in the morning the shepherd comes to the corral, the gatekeeper opens the door, the shepherd raises his voice, and in the event a number of herds are sheltered in the same fold, the sheep that belongs to his own herd will follow him as he calls them by name, and he leads them out. As has been proven by actual test, sheep will not follow the shepherd's clothes if worn by a stranger, but will flee him because they do not know the stranger's voice. And then I kind of added this in, the full pasture of God's voice is available in Scripture alone. And that's all I have today, Roland.
Thanks so much.
Thank you. Thank you, Pastor.
Certainly. Yeah, thank you, Larry. Appreciate it.
All the best. Yeah, it was interesting. Interesting fact. Okay, before we go to our next caller, Pastor, I asked you about justice as we went to the break. When this woman is asking for justice, for what is she asking? And when we pray to God for justice, are we asking for a good thing or something that might not be so good?
I think we've maybe all heard the statement made before, be careful what you pray for.
Oh, yes.
And, you know, if you're going to pray for justice, know that justice is also something that could be brought down on you as well, depending on what the situation is really all about. You may get justice, and you may find that part of the disciplinary part of that, maybe even getting through a very difficult time or even some suffering, may result might be part of the result of the justice that needs to come down on you. Because, you know, God's will is ultimately going to be done there in those situations. His will, everything about God is going to be done without our praying for it, as Luther says, you know. But we pray that we would also understand our relationship with God, that we would understand that we need to continually be dependent and trusting in God, and showing Him that indeed we need, that we know in our hearts that we need Him and His justice, His provision, everything, you know, when it comes to prayer.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Linda, good morning. You're up next.
Good morning, Brother Roland. Hi, Pastor.
Hi, Linda.
I think my thoughts were on the same line as Larry's, and he was talking about the advocate and talking about this woman's persistent prayer, or persistent asking. I was thinking in Hebrews 7:25, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. And, you know, as you're thinking of someone who prays continuously, and our Lord Jesus, who is the elect, he is the chosen one, he is praying continuously on our behalf. And, you know, like it says in Timothy, there's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And then it says in Romans 8, 34, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, ye rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. And, you know, that rubs off on us. We look around us, and instead of asking for vengeance, we ask God to forgive. We ask God to save. And because he's sitting there on the throne in the kingdom, that is the kingdom of God. That's how it comes within us. And he begins to show us, yes, intercede like he intercedes for us and answering. He answers for me and he answers for everyone. He's continuously asking for our forgiveness. And that's what humbles us, and that's what helps us to pray the Lord's will. So that's what I was thinking.
Yeah, I think it's good insight. You know, I mean, we do need to acknowledge that, you know, Christ Jesus and even the Holy Spirit, you know, lifts up our petitions and lifts up, you know, our needs to the Lord as well. So, to God in heaven, I should say. And then, you know, that's assuring, you know, to us to know that. And it's an encouragement for us, too, to continue to be in our prayer life as well, to continue to offer up to the Lord our needs, and even, you know, not just for justice, but for everything.
And even if we're going through something, that verse in Romans 8:34, that's going right before those verses that says, "What shall separate us from His love?"
Mm, yep.
You know what? How powerful that is. That, you know, just like when Stephen was being stoned, Jesus wasn't just sitting. He was when Stephen looked up, he was standing at the right hand of God the Father. And that's where Stephen had his composure, because Jesus was interceding for him as he went through the trials and the troubles. So God bless you all. I love you all.
Thank you, Linda.
Thank
Good
you.
To hear from you this
God
morning.
God bless you as well. Yeah.
Have a great day. All right.
Yeah, well, I mean, the verses that she's pointing to, I mean, from Romans 8 there, we use those, a lot of pastors use that for times of funerals, you know, to remind us that, you know, God is still with us. We understand why we go through death and suffering and hardship and persecution. Well, we don't fully understand it, but I mean, we do know that God is still with us. He's interceding for us. You know, all these things. So that's good insight.
Now, the second parable from Luke 18.
Oh, that's right.
Well, you were not to disrupt the role that we were on. We were doing pretty well, but these two have to relate to each other in some way. And I think in there is an interesting discussion as well, Pastor, picking up at verse 9. He also told a parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week, I give tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. And that is the second parable and our text for today. Well, both parables involve prayer, but this seems to be a contrast in righteous and unrighteous. The first parable for the disciples, but then this parable is for who? Is this just for the Pharisees, or does it extend beyond them?
Well, it's talking about justice again. You know, who are the ones that are truly justified, you know, before God in heaven? And it comes down to, you know, it just literally in the story that we had prior to this, the woman that was persistent with the judge, I mean, that judge is just flat out not even a believer. I mean, he doesn't even fear God at all. And then you have this man, this Pharisee, who is the epitome of one who follows the law and wants to, you know, shows that he is truly a man of God. And
a righteous dude.
Yeah, a righteous dude is a good way to put it. And yet, he's not really in a just position with God either, as he thinks he is, you know. And so you see that, I like in verse 11 where it says, the Pharisee standing by himself prayed thus, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, and then get this word, unjust.
Yeah.
Isn't that something? I mean, he's actually hitting the nail on the head with the very problem that he has. I mean, this is his issue. And when he's praying, is he praying to God, or is he praying about himself? You know, I mean, that's pretty much what this is about. You know,
what struck me? What struck me is this is a guy who's standing in the temple saying, God, aren't you lucky a guy like me is here?
Right. Yeah. I mean, it doesn't get any better than this. You know, so it's showing us that, you know, what God's justice looks like, and God's justice looks like forgiveness, compassion, mercy, for those who recognize really, truly who they are without Christ, who they are in their sin, and that's what it really comes down to as far as God's justice. And so that's why I was saying, you know, be careful what you pray for, because sometimes we think we're in the right, and we're just pushing our agenda, and we've got one up on somebody else, and then His Word comes along and shows us that, guess what, you've now lorded it over someone else, and you're like way off the mark.
Hmm.
You're not anywhere close to what I would think would be just in this situation, and that's when we need to be broken. That's when we need to fall to our knees and beat our breasts and say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner.
You know, the other interesting thing is these prayers are both public prayers.
Yes.
They're taking place in the sight and in the hearing of other people. So you probably, a bit of a warning here, be careful how you pray in public, because it's going to reveal something about you mm-hmm. and what you believe.
Right, and God's justice may be coming down on you.
Hmm.
So be careful.
Yeah.
What you pray for.
So, well, I guess can you then say there's a right way and a wrong way to pray?
There's no right or wrong way to pray. A prayer is a prayer. You know, I've always asked people, does God answer all prayers? And, of course, you know, we know that He does, but he answers them according to His will. I think, you know, going, and I'm going to jump back to the other parable that Jesus told about the widow, but I want to talk about her, because one thing that we need to be aware of is, you know, sometimes we pray and we think, wow, is God hearing me? I don't understand why He's allowing this situation to continue on. I don't know. It doesn't seem like He's doing anything to help or to bring justice to the situation. And God wants us to continue to pray that His will be done, that His justice would be brought to each situation that we find ourselves in. And so that's what I like about that parable, is that even when we feel like giving up, like, oh, this is not doing any good anyway, so, you know, why even continue to pray? God wants us to continue to be persistent in our prayer, and that he would come speedily with his justice.
You know, what's also interesting about the Pharisee is that he's not judging himself by the law. He's judging himself by the appearance of the other man next to him.
All right.
And isn't the common standard supposed to be the law that
yeah.
applies to both?
Well, because it's holy and perfect, yes. That's the thing that we're judged by, that's for sure.
Because, see, if the Pharisee uses the law as his baseline for judgment, then he reveals himself as a hypocrite and a sinner.
Exactly. Exactly. That's a very good point. You know, in the what I like in the NIV, and again, I've kind of got them both out here in front of me, because I used to actually read this with a lot of emphasis out of the NIV. And one of the ways in which it is worded there in verse 11 that I've always appreciated there is it says the Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself.
Hmm.
You know, I mean, that doesn't really jump out at you from the ESV there. But that's how he prayed, and he does pray about himself, you know, and that's the focus is on him and all of his work. There's no focus on any of God's work, or that God is, you know, on God's way of justifying us. It's all on how he believes he should be justified before God because of what he's done, and so it's a very well, you know, I mean, of course it's perfect because Jesus is the one who spoke this parable, but.
And here, this is also an example of how the one verse that everyone in this world loves to misinterpret, and that is, judge not, lest ye be judged. Because it's the standard by which you judge others that you will be judged.
Right. And that's right. And boy, are we ever hypocrites when it comes to that.
Yeah, we're all Pharisees.
All of us. All of us are guilty of that. You know, and in fact, what is our comeback to a lot of the times whenever we get caught? Well, don't do as I do.
Yeah, do as I say.
I was just giving you a poor example so you know what not to do. You know, it's like, I mean, we come up and we kind of chuckle about that, but you know what? We got caught. And so it's kind of an embarrassing way to try and get out of what we just went through ourselves. You know, that we're not practicing what we preach, basically. And this Pharisee is basically saying, I do practice what I preach, and I am not like this man over here who does these horrible things as a tax collector, you know. So
if you judge unjustly, which is by any other standard other than the law, don't expect to see... there's a lot more here than meets the eye.
That's right. Well, and it's like, what is the standard of justice? You were asking me that question earlier, uh-huh. and the standard is the law of God. And it's always right, and it's always perfect.
And it condemns all equally.
That's right. And even his gospel is absolutely perfect, his word of redemption and forgiveness and so forth. But in between all of that, the thing that the law should drive us to is repentance. You know, there is a point at which what's going on in our hearts, and what's being revealed here in these prayers is what's in the heart of those who are praying them. And that's what God wants us to actually be thinking about and learning and you know, growing in our relationship with him, because prayer helps us know more fully what we are dealing with in our hearts. You know, sometimes we don't really know, and that's why we go and we talk to other people about our problems and our issues sometimes, because then we learn something about ourselves that maybe we hadn't really discovered before. And I believe the same thing happens whenever we pray as well.
Back to the phones. Jan, good morning. You're next.
Good morning, Roland. Good morning, Pastor.
Morning, Jan.
I tuned in late, so you may have already identified the characters in this parable, but I'm on this persistent widow parable. Is the judge God the Father? And the reason I say that is he neither feared God nor respected man. God doesn't fear himself, does he?
No, actually, he was identifying an earthly judge there, and he was making a comparison with when God judges speedily, you know. So there was a connection being made there. That's actually an earthly judge that I believe that Jesus is using there. He's not talking about God in heaven, when he's talking about the fact that this judge is not fearing, and that, you know, he doesn't fear God and he doesn't care for man.
Yeah. Well, the other thing I was thinking about, somewhere Paul says, I'm not aware of anything against himself, but that doesn't mean that I'm innocent. Somebody said that one of Satan's names is accuser, and something that drives me to repentance is the fact that his accusations are all true with respect to my sinfulness. But Jesus' advocacy is what deems me righteous.
Right. Well, Paul definitely recognized that there was not always good in him, and that he does do evil at times as well. I mean, even in Romans 7:19, he says, "For what I do is not the good I want to do, no, the evil I do not want to do, this I keep doing." But he knows where his justice is found. He knows where how he is justified before God, because he ends that whole segment by saying, you know, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. He knows that he is justified. His justification through Jesus Christ is what saves him from this sinner-saint struggle that's going on in his life.
This is the last question. And I was looking at this justified. It's God is the actor. And Jesus told us to pray in private. So this man who's basically talking past his fellow worshiper, this probably wouldn't have even come up if he hadn't made these ad hominem comments, right? You see what I'm asking?
I'm not quite following you on that one.
Public prayer, Roland, you commented on that as far as being careful how we do that and where.
Yeah, it reveals your character. It reveals what you believe.
Well, what's really twice as weighty here, I guess, for lack of a better word, is that these two men went up to the temple. I mean, they're actually in a place where prayer does take place, but it's what he's praying publicly that everybody, you know, that we know at least the tax collector can hear it. Is the thing that makes it more public. And it's the fact that this man who believes that justice comes through what he does is way off the mark. It actually comes through God's mercy and his grace and the forgiveness that comes through Christ.
Jan, thanks for the call. You know, the interesting thing here also with the second parable is that there is an important difference I think we probably need to notice. The Pharisee doesn't ask for anything.
No.
But the tax collector does. The tax collector is asking for something he cannot get on his own, but the Pharisee thinks he already possesses.
Yeah, and that's a good point. You know that the guy is looking for mercy just by his activity back there, you know, standing at a distance. I say back there because he's not anywhere near where the Pharisee is, because the Pharisee believes he's closer to God. And the tax collector feels he's far away from God, and he understands that what he's done in his life is not what God wants us to do. And his praying for justice, too, comes to a point where he needs to repent. He needs to show that, indeed, he is sorry for all that he's done that's against God's will, and God's mercy comes to this man.
Yeah. The other thing is that, you know, if you keep in mind that this started yesterday with a discussion about the kingdom, the Pharisee wants an exclusive club. You know, no sinners, no Gentiles, no Samaritans allowed.
Mm-hmm.
And his prayer demonstrates that.
Right. And, well, he's kind of a god in his own mind. He's got his own idea about what God is and how he should actually respond to him and how his relationship should be. And he's very dependent upon what he is and what he does. And that's why I like those words from the NIV. You know, he prayed about himself.
Yeah. Well, in a way, isn't this why Paul hammers Peter later on in the gospel? Because Peter has this skewed attitude towards the Gentiles when the Judaizers are influencing him?
That's true. I mean, Peter definitely had that kind of an attitude. He was still clinging to that we need to follow the law to try and justify ourselves, you know, to make ourselves just in front of God. And it doesn't work that way. Christ came and shattered that whole understanding, that whole Pharisaical belief. And so, you know, it's something that we need to know constantly in our lives, especially whenever we become self-righteous and think we know what's just and what isn't. God's justice is the ultimate justice in our lives.
Pastor Curtis Dieterding, a regular here on the Bible Study, serves at Trinity Lutheran Church in Fergus Falls, Minnesota. Hang on, the sun's coming. Summer will arrive eventually in Minnesota. Thank you, my friend.
Thank you, and it's always a joy.
Thank you. All the best. Up next, faith and family. Stick around.
Listen to the Bible Study Monday through Friday at this same time. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for the Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the web at kfuo.org. Download archives at kfuo.org. The Bible Study is heard weekdays on KFUO Radio, a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.